Man, let's just declare peace over our kids. Rest. Father, I pray. Y'all join with me in prayer right now. Father, I pray that you would breathe on our children this morning as they go up, and that they would drink deeply of your peace and of your rest and of your promise in their life. And I just, I speak so much peace and rest that anxiousness doesn't have a place. We think we always got to do a lot of rebuking, and sometimes we just got to usher in something greater than what we think we've got to rebuke. You know why strife doesn't exist in my home? Because peace is greater than strife, and peace abides there. You know why contention doesn't exist in my home? Because love abides there, and love is greater than contention. I don't have to rebuke strife. I don't have to rebuke contention. I don't have to rebuke anxiety or any of these things, because something greater abides there. Are y'all getting this? This is good. This is good. Linda, when peace and love live there, that is superior to anything the enemy tries to usher in. Superior to any of that. So when I come and I fix myself on that, and I trust in that, and I rest in that, and I welcome that, and posture myself to receive that, everything else just doesn't have a place. It is impossible for darkness to exist in the presence of light. When we turn those light switches on back there, it wasn't total dark because we had light outside, but if it was total dark, there was not this great war going on between darkness and light. Light immediately enveloped everything. And this is what we need to get, guys. Light enveloped everything. And we think, man, I just got to come in and I've got to rebuke darkness and beat darkness down and defeat darkness and all of that stuff. And God says, just host light. Darkness can't coexist with that. It can't coexist. Host peace. Strife can't coexist with peace. Even when, a while ago, I was talking about Mark 6. And right after Mark 6 is when Jesus, one of the times where Jesus is walking on the waves and the storm, and we're like, oh, Jesus was calm in the midst of the storm. In Jesus' world, there was no storm. He was walking on the waves. In his world, there was no storm. In the apostles' world, there was a storm going on. But in Jesus' world, there was no storm. He wasn't doing all of this and saying, "Whoa, man, that's one thing on the Chosen that I think that they missed it." Because you see Jesus when he's kind of walking on the water, and it's kind of like, you know, navigating. Jesus wasn't navigating any waves. There was no storm in his world. There was no storm in his world. The closest thing we ever to see a storm in Jesus' world was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And ultimately, all he had to do was usher in the Father's peace, and death, hell, and the grave were defeated in that moment, because they can't stand in the place of pure love, and that's what he rested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I want to breathe on you guys this morning. I got a lot I would love to say, but more than anything, I just want to breathe on you. Pray at the house, I just want to breathe peace on you. I don't care how chaotic work is and new systems and in Omaha and, you know, learning and going through all of this stuff. And, man, you get our age and that's not any fun. I like to learn new things, but I want to learn the things I want to learn my way. And I just want to breathe peace over you, man. Let's breathe peace. I know y'all are inching closer to empty nesting, and that's scary. I mean, it's formidable, you know, where it's just like, oh, just breathe peace. Just breathe peace. Just breathe this morning. Beth, just breathe. As we open God's word, just breathe. He's got Hannah. He's got Mary. There he is. He just let y'all steward him and be part of life with him. But at the end of the day, those girls are his. Just rest in that. His promises are beautiful and they're perfect. And he tells us, he said, who began a good work is faithful to complete it. I promise his designs and his dreams are way bigger than yours have ever been. So just rest in that. Rest in that. Breathe. Drink deep, live him. That oxygen. Drink deeply. Drink deeply. Babe, you got anything before I jump in? You good? All right. I've got a lot I want to say, but I'm not going to say it all. I'm not afraid just to roll into next week, too. Doesn't matter to me. We can keep preaching on this forever. Y'all turn to Hebrews 4 real quick. Hebrews 4. If you're taking notes, write backdrop Psalm 139. That's our foundation that we're coming out of, Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is an amazing place of rest that a Old Testament, Old Covenant guy got, King David. If you haven't been with us the last several weeks, we've been talking about this off and on for the last 6 weeks. Psalm 139, David comes in and he said, Lord, you know everything that there is to know about me. You see me, you know me, and you still love me through and through. He said, you know everything that there is to know about me. And David wasn't perfect. David had some stuff. He had some places where he couldn't lay some things down. And he said, still, you love me. You chose me. You've got these amazing plans for my life and my family and all of that. And he said, you know everything there is to know about me. He comes and then he says, you have been to my future. You are already visited there. You have already prepared that place. You've already been to my future. And if we really believe that about our lives, I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to put you on the spot. I'll raise mine. Everything in me believes that the Father has already gone into my future and prepared a place. I believe when he says, I go to prepare you a place, what he's speaking to me in that. I shared this with y'all maybe last week or a few weeks ago. When Jesus said, I go to prepare you a place, I grew up my whole life being taught he's talking about going building a condo complex in heaven. And he is preparing us an eternal home, but that eternal home is in him. I believe the place that he's going to prepare is into my future, and he's prepared that for me. He's prepared that for me. And then he says, I come in behind you in your past to protect you from your past. I come to protect you from these things. And it's not just the failures and the mistakes we've made that I'm going to keep the boogeyman off of you or the IRS or whatever that may look like. It's not I'm going to keep this off of you, but I'm going to protect you from guilt and shame. I'll restore and redeem wasted years. A lot of times that's regrets. Boy, I'd have done it different if I could do it again. I would have done it different in my marriage. I'd have done different in my family. I would have done it different with my children. I would have done different in church life. I would have done it different in purpose and all of this. And the Lord says, one of his promises us is that I can redeem the years. I can redeem the days. So anything, and we have all wasted time. I have wasted time. I have wasted passion and energy in kingdom living. And he says, I can come. And he said, I will redeem that. I believe that's part of I'll protect you from your past. But Lord, you don't know how bad I screwed up. Yeah, I do. And I can redeem that. I can redeem those days. I can redeem relationships. And so that's in a nutshell what he says in Psalm 139. And now in Hebrews 4, we're going to pick back up and I'm going to reread just a few verses because I want to put some emphasis on a couple and go down a different trail this morning. Or not a different trail, just an extension of the trail that we're on. In Hebrews 4, verse 1, he said, "Now the promise of entering into God's rest is still for us today." Highlighted, underlined promise. Don't ever forget that. The promise of entering into God's rest is still for us today. That was not a one. In the backdrop of this, they're looking at the children of Israel and their opportunity to enter into the promised land. They failed the first time. They ultimately entered in, but there was a generation that missed out. And he said, that promise is still for us today. Quit thinking dispensationally and think, well, God did this for them and this for them and this for them and this for him. And God thinks more highly of Brett House than he does me, or Eric Labby than he does me. And my lot, I've just got this little, my inheritance is small and it's not much and all of that. Everything that you have and can have and will have is found in him, and it's huge. It's glorious. It's glorious. And the first step is you've got to believe that he has promises for me that are mine, that are unique to me. Quit thinking if I can just get a little bit of oil off of Sid's beard, or if I can get a little oil off Bill Johnson's beard, or I can get a little bit of oil off of Damon Thompson's beard, or a little bit of oil off of whoever your favorite leader that you look up to. If I can get a little bit of oil off of their beard, I want my own. I know it flows down from the beard, and I know it touches those underneath. I get that. I understand those things. But I do know also that he has unique promises for me. There were general blessings. Let's look at the backdrop in Exodus here as they are coming, and in the book of Joshua as they are coming out of the land of Egypt. Everybody got delivered the same way, but everybody came into their own unique inheritance. So much so that I love the story of Caleb. He was 80 years old at the time, and he comes to Joshua, and Caleb says, "You remember what God promised me? You remember what Moses promised me? You remember what mountain, specific mountain that he promised me? I'm here to claim that promise." And he had to go defeat some enemies in doing so. He had to go conquer the land, but God was his provision. God was his reward, and he had a specific promise. And he said, "Lord, this, it's not enough that I'm just in the promised land. I want my promised land that you've spoken to me." And I love that. I don't know, man. Maybe you're good with just a blanket thing. I don't care. As long as I'm on the other side of the Jordan, I want what God has intended for me in my life. What he has for me and my family. Because what you're settling for may not be glorious, but what I'm looking for is glorious. And I'm not settling for less than that. And I want us to get out of this mindset that, man, I just want a little, I'm happy with a little cabin on the back 40 in heaven. But he said, "In my Father's house are many specifically designed places of dwelling." I think King James says mansions or rooms. But there's specific places of dwelling, and he has specific promises for your life. Lean into that. Press into that. Say, "Father, speak to me. Show me." It may cause you to spend some time in the Word that you normally don't do. It may cause you to spend some time in meditation that maybe you don't do. Some time in prayer. Some time of a stillness and aloneness with God. When I say alone, you know, with God. You may require some of that. But I love the story that I referenced early in Mark 6. And it said they knew where he was going. So you know what they did? They physically outpaced him there. They were waiting for him. And it said it moved him. And so what did he do? It said he had compassion over them because they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Read it in the Passion Translation. It was as if they were sheep without a shepherd. And I love this next phrase. And so he taught them many wonderful things. You know why they got taught those wonderful things? Because they walked along the seashore while Jesus was sailing across the sea. They walked to a specific place and said, I think I know where he's going and I'll be waiting on him. And they went through the effort. They went through the emotion. They went through the energy. They went through the hunger that said, you know what? There is something in him. There is life in him. I love Peter's response when the Lord says, are you going to leave too? And he said, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words to life eternal. He alone has the breath of peace. He alone has the breath of satisfaction. He alone has the breath of fulfillment. He alone has the breath of hope. And I want our kids and our grandkids to drink deeply above that, drink deeply of that above everything else in life. I'm glad they're playing sports. That's fine. That's awesome, man. That's good for them in a lot of things and all that, but that will not fulfill them. The best game you ever have will be unfulfilling at best. You'll be a 4-time state champion in wrestling, and that will leave you unfulfilled. Because you know where those state medals will wind up someday? In a box in the attic. Trust me, I know. We got boxes full of them in our attic. I don't know why we hadn't already chunked them. We'll let the kids do that after we die. That's theirs. Errol's. We ain't touching it, are we, Lori? But the best that the world can do is leave us unfulfilled, guys. And these people outpaced Jesus, and they said, we want to hear, we want to know. And he says, he taught them many wonderful things. Many wonderful things. So it says, now the promise of entering into God's rest is still for us today. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. So we have the possibility of not embracing the fullness of that promise. I hope and I don't doubt every one of you have already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've got your quote-unquote ticket to heaven and all of that good stuff, all that entails. But that's not the fullness. That's the beginning. And we have not only the capacity, but we have the potential to fall short of His fullness. And He said, let's be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. He wants to experience the fullness of it. We have heard the good news of deliverance just as they did, yet they didn't join their faith in the Word. One thing I brought out last week or at some point in the last few weeks is the good news of deliverance was not from something, but it was to something. He's not talking about them getting out of Egypt. He's talking about them entering into something. That is the deliverance. The challenge in deliverance is God not bringing us out of something. He did that with Egypt. Every one of them came out of Egypt. Every one of them came out of Egypt with great joy. They all walked across the Red Sea. He didn't lose any of them as they went through the dry ground of the Red Sea. They got on the other side of the sea. Pharaoh's army gets swallowed up. Miriam gets out her tambourine. Everybody's doing the happy dance and all that. Yay, we got delivered. And he said, I've got a greater deliverance for you. Not just a deliverance from something, but a deliverance to something. And what he wants to teach you and what he wants to bring you into is a deliverance into something. The Apostle Paul talked about it in some of the epistles. He says, I move on from the basic elements of our faith. Not that these aren't good, not that these aren't fantastic, not that these aren't amazing, but there is more, and I move on from that. I come out of Egypt, and I thank God for the deliverance out of Egypt. But my vision is not on what God delivered me out of. See, that was the problem with the children of Israel. They keep looking back and they said, oh, we missed the leeks. We missed the onions. We missed the soup. They forgot about the taskmaster's whip and all of those things. But they're looking back and say, oh, thank God he delivered me from this. He delivered me from this. And they fail to have vision to see forward and say he's actually wanting to. His idea of deliverance, even greater than Egypt, his idea of deliverance is bringing you into the fullness of your future, the fullness of your promise, the fullness of your inheritance. That's his idea of deliverance. So I need to be delivered from the clutches of less than. I need to be delivered from the clutches of mediocrity. I need to be delivered from the clutches of good enough. I need to be delivered from the clutches of good. Because good is the worst enemy of best. My deliverance is when I come into best, Todd Pope. When I come into his promises for me, for his inheritance. And we throw around that term, oh, they're just living their best life. I'm living my best life. And everybody puts on Facebook how they're living their best life and all of that stuff. And I'm like, man, I'm moving in the right direction, but I'm not there yet. I'm enjoying fullness on the way, but that's just what it is on the way. It hasn't come to completion and fruition yet, so we press on into that. And that's his hope, and that's his promise for us. And so he says, we have this capacity, we have this possibility of not experiencing the fullness of the promise. We've heard the good news of deliverance, yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply. I pray that everything that you've been hearing for the last 7 years, I pray that everything you've been hearing for the last 7 weeks will affect you deeply to where you will believe more from him. You will believe more in him, and you'll not settle for anything else. You'll be like, yeah, that was good, but now I've tasted something better. That was good, but now I've tasted something better. Any of you that, we like to snow ski. We've snow skied for 40 years. I remember the first time we went snow skiing, Randall Redden carried us to Beach Mountain, North Carolina. And he taught us how to ski. And I went up to Beach Mountain, North Carolina, and I'm like, this is amazing. I was like, whew, this is awesome. I hadn't been back, and since we stopped taking kids up there, we finally said, we know a place better that we can drive to, and it's called West Virginia. And Beach Mountain was good, but after you've been to something better, it's like, no, I'll take a hard pass on that. And our problem is, and it's not a thing, we're like, well, I don't want to get all bougie in my faith. I do. I want to get to a place to where I taste the fullness and the goodness that he has for me, all that he has for me, and I'm drinking deeply of that. And God, if this is good, I know this is on the journey. I know there's more. I know there's better. I know there's deeper. I know there's richer. I know there are different levels of peace. There are different levels of hope. There's different levels of love. There's different complexity in all of it. And I want to embrace and press in for the fullness of all of that. A lot of these people in Mark 6 that outpaced Jesus to this place on the Sea of Galilee, and they waited, and he taught them many wonderful things. Guess what? Next go around, a bunch of them showed up again. Maybe not all. But the ones that believe deeply, the ones that let it affect them, it didn't affect them deeply. And then he comes in verse 3. I want there to be enough of a longing and hunger for more that it keeps you moving forward. That you say, this is amazing. I don't know what's next, but I know it's going to be even more amazing. I pray that there's that hunger and that thirst and that drive in you. I believe hunger is a gift and not. I believe hunger is a gift from him. And I'll speak that over y'all. Marty, I pray that you're always hungry for more. More of him, more of life, more of it all. You know, we say we're going to go for the gusto and all that. I pray you that you drink deeply and you go for everything that you can reach, and then nothing is beyond reach. And don't be satisfied with the And I'm not knocking Beach Mountain, North Carolina. I'm using that as a reference point. But we get satisfied with that. Say, yeah, I've done that. Have you really? No, you haven't. I tried it and it wasn't me. Let me take you somewhere grand. Let me take you somewhere grand. And he comes in and he says, for those of us who believe, faith activates the promise and we experience the realm of confident rest. Let me read this one more time, then we're jumping to Hebrews 11. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise. All right, Hebrews 11. Turn over just a couple chapters. We're there, Casey. I don't hear Bibles flipping, so I'm hoping you're looking at the screen. This is the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, what we call the faith chapter. Speaking of Abraham right here. His eyes of faith in verse 10. His eyes of faith were set on the city with unshakable foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. Now look at verse 11. Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing, for the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. Let me read this one more time. Sarah's faith embraced what? God's miracle power. Her faith embraced God. The problem that I feel like we have in the church is that somewhere along the way we have been taught to have faith in our faith. Therein lies the problem. Because my faith is a thing when it is in me or in my ability to pursue or in my ability to do something, in my ability to achieve something, in my ability to allow him to transform me. When my faith is in that, I know how that's all over the place. Sometimes it's here, sometimes it's here. Sometimes I have the faith to move a mountain, and sometimes I don't even have faith that the sun's shining outside right now. I don't know about you, I'm just saying me. And so when I put faith in my faith, it's a fragile thing. But my faith is not in my faith. My faith is in him. And you remember the story of Sarah when God comes to her, I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, when he appears to her and he hangs out with Abraham and Abraham cooks a meal and he's telling Abraham what he's about to do to Sodom, and he goes in and he says, hey, about this time of year, Nick, from now, your wife's going to get pregnant. She's going to have a baby. You're going to have that son. Sarah's in the tent, you know, fixing dinner, and she starts laughing. And she comes out and Jesus is like, why are you laughing? She said, I wasn't laughing. Like, dude, I heard you. Why are you laughing? And so we look at that and we say, man, she struggled and she just did not have faith. She didn't have faith in herself, but somewhere along the line in this story, we see the end of this in Hebrews 11, and it said that she put her faith in the one who promised. She rested in him. She rested in his works. She rested in a place of I am trusting him. Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power. And it says, for the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. Rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. The Lord had me to begin thinking about the different scriptures where it compares us, or it declares that we are as trees. In Psalm 1, it says the man that pursues and fixes his life on the Lord, he'll be like a tree planted by the living waters. It says that his leaf will never fade, drought won't bother him, he will always bear fruit. He compares this to a fruit tree. In Jeremiah 17, he says something very similar. I think it's verses 7 and 8 in Jeremiah 17, and he begins to declare that we are as trees planted by the river. As trees planted by the river. Our leaves won't fade. We'll bear fruit in all seasons. And then in Isaiah 61, verse 3, he said that you are mighty oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The common thread in all of these places where the Bible begins to declare that we are as trees is that they were planted. Every place. You start doing a study, you start going through the Bible, and you do a study on all the places it's talking about the trees, where it's comparing us to trees, and every place it says that we are planted. We are planted. We are planted by someone that has the ability to choose us, someone that has the ability to intentionally place us and plant us, position us in a geographic location, in a kingdom location, for and with a purpose. Every place. And I don't know about you guys, but I find great comfort in that. Part of your past is you think you're not enough. Because you know your failures. You know your weaknesses. You know the times you've messed up. And so part of the problem with our past is we think we're not enough. But the thing that comforts me in these, we're talking about the trees and talking about Sarah's faith resting in him, is that every one of these trees, before it was planted, it was chosen. Because you know what a vine dresser does? You know, I guess the proper word for that, you know what an arborist does? Is they go and they select the tree before they plant it. And if he thought you were bad stock, Todd Pope, you know what he would do? He would not plant you somewhere. He would not intentionally plant you. He would say, this is good stock. This tree has got the potential to become what I designed it to become. Often it's a fruit tree. Sometimes it's a mighty oak of righteousness that he talks about. But he says, I have chosen this because I know that it has that DNA in it. It has that in it. And therefore, it is my chosen. So quit letting your past come in and say, you're not enough. When you go pick out plants, those of you at garden, when you go pick out plants, what do you do? Not a seed, but a plant, what do? You come in and you inspect them, don't you? Usually I don't get, go buy tomato plants for my mama and, you know, when we're doing her garden and all that stuff. Courtney, I ain't going to buy something that looks like it's about to die on the vine. I buy, with my very, very limited ability on that kind of stuff. That's not my forte. I know how to get it ready and I know how to plant it, but that's about it. But with my limited ability, I'll look at it and I'll pick something and I say, this plant has got potential. I ain't picking out junk. I'm picking out something good. I don't come in and say, well, I can pay $1.99 for this plant, or I can pay 69 cents for this one, but it's about to die. I'm always going to pick the $1.99 one. I don't know. Maybe you got a hope that you're going to redeem something a little like 69 cents. But I'm saying on this, the Lord has chosen you. If he planted you, he chose you first. That should wipe away all the insecurity about not being enough. Because if you're enough for him, you're enough for the world. If you're enough for him, you're enough for Beth House. If you're enough for him, you're enough for Hannah House and your other two children. If you're enough for him, you're enough for Bremen. If you're enough for him, you're enough for Victory Fellowship Church. Because he chose you. In one point, when the enemy was accused, and you know, the Lord came back and rebuked the enemy and said, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Dude, I saw this was something good, so I pulled it out of the fire. And it wasn't a rescuing out of the fire. It was a forging in the fire. Come on, somebody. That'll preach right there. It wasn't just a rescuing out of the fire. It was a forging in the fire. And he says, I'm bringing this thing out. So we look at this, and it says it's the planting of the Lord. So it is chosen by the Lord. And then when he plants it, you know what he does? He chooses a place. And here's what you need to get, man. God was very intentional on where he planted you. Very intentional where he planted you. Grow where you're planted. Flourish where you're planted. Quit wishing you were somebody else. Quit wishing you were somewhere else. Let me say that again. Quit wishing you were somebody else. Quit wishing you were somewhere else. And that used to be one of my faults. That used to be one of mine and Lori's faults. We always played the what if game. What if we'd moved to Bell, Colorado the first year we visited out there? And said, we'll set up shop right here. Would God bless that? Yeah, but if that wasn't his intention, his purpose, and his plan where he's wanting to plant us, then I would have not been by his river of life. And so I have to believe that he planted me in a place. The thing about these trees, the planting of the Lord, you know what he says? They're always planted by enough. They're always planted by a river. They're always planted by a river. They're always planted where they will be nourished in time of drought. They're always planted where they'll be nourished in time of challenge. They're always planted in a time where they're hit with global warming. They're still planted by the river. And who planted them there? Who was intentional in that, James? The Lord was. So I'm talking about rest, guys. If y'all aren't tapping into what we're focusing on rest. We're focusing on being settled. We're focused on being seated. We're focusing on God coming in and saying, this is my promise for you. This is your inheritance. So rest in this. And here's the thing, guys, as you look at this, the tree has very little to do with the outcome. We'd say the same thing about the vine dresser in John 15. Who's it all about? The vine dresser. Who's it all about? The arborist. I selected the right tree. I put it in the right location. I planted it by rivers that I will not let run dry. Therefore, all it has to do is what? Be a tree. Can I free y'all up? Just be a tree. Let me free you up. Just be Cammie. And that's enough. That's enough. You ain't got to be super mom. You don't have to be super nurse. You don't have to be super wife. You don't have to be super friend. You don't have to be super Christian. You don't have to be super in all of these areas. All you got to do is be a tree. I'm Cammie. The Lord chose me. The Lord planted me in a place where I will be taken care of. The natural result of that, I don't have to coax an apple tree into producing apples. You know what it's going to do? If it's an apple, it's going to produce apples. So there's not this thing that you got to whip it into a frenzy. I mean, you know, and I'm not prophetically speaking saying you do that. I'm just saying you're enough. I'm using her for example. I could come to Peyton. You're young now. You just got married. Don't have kids yet. And you're enough. Just be Peyton. Because God chose you. And God planted you. He planted you. So flourish where he planted you. Because where he planted you, what happens when we uproot ourselves? A lot of times we'll uproot ourselves and we'll get in a situation like Lot. We'll get in something that looks good to the eye, but that is not where God planted me. Best thing Lot could have ever done, I'm hanging with Abraham. If I have to cut back my herd, I'll cut back on my herd. That ain't no big deal. I ain't leaving this cat. Because I see God's hand all over him. My life has been nothing but blessed since I've been connected to him. So I'm staying with him because that is the river that God planted me by. And in saying that, it is so we will have peace breathed over us. In saying that, it is so we will have rest. That's the rest that we enter into. You ain't got to strive. You do not have to strive to be super Christian. You don't have to strive to be super grandmama. Normally, you don't have to strive to be that for those two little boys. Just be normal. You're enough. You're enough. You are. You're enough. Because he chose you. He planted you. He put you in a place with surrounded by significant people. Maybe it looks like Brian. Maybe it looks like Linda. Maybe it looks like Jesse. Maybe it looks like me and Lori. Maybe it looks like whoever. But he's put you in that place knowing that you can flourish there. All you got to do is be and rest in that. And he said they failed to enter into that. Let me wrap up with saying this, and we could keep developing and diving and going forever on this. Let me say what the Lord really jumped out at me this morning. We live, there's a beautiful circle of thanksgiving, faith, trust, and rest. That's what I wrote down. There's four things in this circle. Thanksgiving, faith, rest, and trust. And then I put on that, I said, is faith the sum of the other three, or is faith the origin of the other three? Thanksgiving, faith, rest, and trust. What's the sum? What's the origin? I don't know. That's the beauty of a circle. There's not a beginning and there's not an end. But I know that thanksgiving is a doorway within that circle. In that Mark 6 that I was talking about this morning, and I think this is crucial for you coming into a place of rest, is to live with a full heart of thanksgiving for all things that are working in my life, for people that are brought into my life, places that are brought into my life, situations that are brought into my life. In Mark 6, I see a real, real beautiful picture. And I heard Bill Johnson make mention of this, and man, it just leapt in my spirit. But I see Jesus coming in with such a heart of thanksgiving. And the people had been there all day long. The disciples said, we need them to get them something to eat, Lord. And he said, will you feed them? And they're like, what, you want us to go buy food? He said, what do you have? And we know the story, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he said, well, bring it to me. And so they brought it to him. And the word said that Jesus looked up into heaven and gave thanks as he broke the bread. Jesus had a heart of thanksgiving in a place of not enough. Because he was operating in a place where he didn't have enough. 5 loaves, 2 fishes wasn't going to cut it, guys. That was going to feed about maybe 5 people if they're lean. But he had a heart of thanksgiving in that. And to me, the beauty in this is because he was resting in the Father and he knew the nature of the Father. So he said, if I rest... He wasn't resting in my miracle ability. I believe he was resting in the goodness of the Father. We can say, well, Jesus knew he was about to multiply it. The reason Jesus knew he was about to multiply it because he knew the nature of the Father. And he was resting in that. Because he was, at this point, he was operating as man filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the Messiah, but he was operating as man filled with the Holy Spirit. So he was resting in the nature of the Father. Resting in the nature of the Father. That's why I tell you, you can rest with your children. Because you're resting not in the fact that, oh, I raised them right. They've been in church. They're going to make good decisions. You ain't resting in that. You're resting in the nature of the Father. That's an amazing. That's where we can just exhale. That's where we can really be seated. That's when we can come in and we can just like be calm in the midst of, because there is no storm in that world. Hello, there is no storm. Anybody think God's freaking out in heaven about woke right now? I don't. I don't think God's sweating about who's going to get elected next election. I hope they vote right. We think God's on pins and needles hoping we're going to wake up and vote right. Right? We act like it. And God's like, I want y'all to learn to rest in me. I want you to learn to trust in me. Whether it looks like Babylon, whether it looks like Canaan, whether it looks like Judea with Roman rule, whatever it looks like, I want you to enter into a place of rest in me. That's what he's saying. He didn't say this rest is dependent on circumstances and what's going on and all of that. He says this rest is found. He said there is a rest for us when? Today. Today. There's a rest for us today. Rest for us today. Jesus said, you're always going to have wars and rumors of wars. You're always going to have upheaval in society. You're always going to have social things that are jacked up. I'm not saying that we wink at it and just say, well, it's okay and all of that stuff. I'm saying we don't lose our peace and our rest over it. Stop losing your mind by something you saw on Instagram. Can I say that again? Can I give you freedom on that? Stop losing your mind over something you saw on social media. And start staying in a place in Him and with Him, and it will transcend that. We get back to the thing about light and darkness can't coexist. That's where you're going to find your peace. Stop losing your mind over something that your child did. And say, you know what? I have confidence in who He is. And I know He's faithful. And here's this thing about God. When He bought the field that contained the treasure, there has never been an issue of God losing the treasure. You think because your kid did something stupid, God lost the treasure somehow. He never lost the treasure. Kid still may have done something stupid, but he didn't lose the treasure. Come on, somebody, rest in that. He didn't lose the treasure. He never lost the pearl. The woman that lost the coin was not the Lord. He never lost the pearl. The years I was being stupid before, can I say something that's going to mess with some people? The years I was being stupid before I got saved, He never lost me. Salah. I was found before I was lost. Sorry if that messes with your theology. The Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself on the cross. But it also says that Jesus was slain from the foundations of the earth. So from the foundations of the earth, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So God was reconciling me to Him when those fossils were being formed on the mountainside that I found 2 weeks ago. You say, do we have a choice in it? We do have a choice in it. I have a choice whether or not to live in rest. I have a choice whether or not to live in peace. I have a choice whether or not to live in love and hope. I have a choice whether or not to live in these things. And so do you. What level do you want to live in? Do you want to say, man, I just want to get across the Jordan River? Anywhere is fine with me. Not me. Because there's a mountain He showed me. There's a mountain He put in my heart, Nick. And you know what He whispered in my ear? That's your inheritance. And I'm not going to settle for anything less than that. I'm going to be like Caleb. I'm like, hey, 80 years old. I'm resting in His promise. And it's not in the tree's ability. It's not even in a mighty oak of righteousness ability. It's not. We always talk about what a bad cat Caleb was, and I have no doubt he was a bad cat. But he was not resting in his bad catedness. I know that ain't a word. It is now. That's a seeism. His bad catedness. He wasn't resting in that. He was resting in the fact that Yahweh said, I promise you that's yours. That's what he was resting in. Make a note and put it on your refrigerator, Judah. Not my bad cattedness. I'm resting in his promise. That's where David messed up. David couldn't quit fighting. Damon's been teaching about that a lot lately. David couldn't quit fighting. And God's like, man, I want you to be seated. He says, but I get such gratification of killing stuff. I got to conquer something else. And God's like, how about resting in my promise? How about breathing? My peace. My peace. Tree doesn't rest in itself. It's who planted him and where he got planted. Sarah attached her faith to that. And so you know what that did? That activated the promise. That activated the promise. It wasn't faith in her faith. If I can just work it up enough and hit this threshold. Marty, how many times have we laid hands on somebody and prayed for them and said, if I can just have enough faith, my faith's not strong enough. If I can just believe a little bit more and grit a little bit harder and pray a little bit louder and lay hands on them a little more forceful. One time I was preaching at Uncle Phil's church and laid hands on Keith. That boy had white imprints. It wasn't a crown of thorns. It was Sid's hands all over his head. I was very passionate. I've always been passionate. You know, and Keith was like, I got a brain, you know, brain aneurysm from the preacher. And this was 30 years ago. And we think that if I grit hard enough and grip my sword hard enough and I try hard enough and I do all my things and going enough to Gary Smalley things and all the other, and if I learn to speak the five love languages and all of these things, then I'm going to be successful in all of these areas. And God says, I want you to just learn to rest and trust in my promises. It's in me. Marty, I think maybe that's where we've failed in laying hands on people to be healed. Maybe it was faith in our faith. Think about that. Maybe it was faith in our faith instead of just resting in the nature of the Father. Resting in the nature of the Father. That's where he wants us to enter into. That's where he wants us to enter into. It's a place of amazing peace. Let's stand to our feet. I think that's enough for today. Beautiful circle. Thanksgiving, faith, trust, rest. Get caught up in that. Which comes first? I don't know. Who's loving who? I don't know. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. Yeah, come on. Just let it sit there for a second. Let it sit there for a second. Say it, marinate. You're enough, Shane. You're enough to raise these kids. You're enough to be a godly husband. You're enough to be a godly father. You're enough to be a mighty oak of righteousness. You're enough. He chose you, man. He chose you. He chose you. He saw me. He knew me. And he loved me. He saw me. He knew me. And he chose me. And then he planted me for a purpose. Because he knew that in his planting, by his river of life, that the appropriate thing would get produced. Amen. Father, I pray your peace. I pray your peace, Father. I pray your rest, that we would enter into your rest, that we are enough in you. We are the planting of the Lord. And then we're going to move past having faith in our faith. And we're going to move into faith in your promise. Faith in your nature. Faith in your character. Faith in your goodness. Faith in your dreams. For our lives, for our world, for this planet. I pray, Father, that you would redeem it through us, in us being the tree that you've chosen us to be. I thank you for your promise that you've been into our future. I thank you for your promise that you've been into our past. And you pull us into this beautiful circle in you. Peace, rest, faith, thanksgiving. We just receive that today. I receive from you. My faith in you activates the promises. Not my faith in my faith, but my faith in you activates the promises. I pray we would lean into that. Let us jump into that river. Let us jump into that river, Father. The river that flows from your throne. The river that flows from your throne. Pure, pure, pure life. Pure life. Pure vita. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to leave you with this. The Lord spoke this to me while I was praying over Norma. Like most of you, we're on county water. And they treat it with stuff that supposedly make it better for us and kill the junk. A few years ago, Lori was like, yeah, this stuff tastes like junk. So she said, she bought a Berkey. And so we filter our water with a Berkey filter. And it helps. It gets some of the stuff out. When we were in Northwest Territories for the last 2 weeks, the most amazing thing about that remote place to me were the rivers that flowed out of the mountains. Desert, rock, mountains, and every one of them had rivers flowing out of them. You couldn't hardly look without seeing a large creek, small river. Before we went, I asked the host if we needed to bring water filters, water purifiers, and she laughed. It was the purest water that we have ever drank. without exception, it was the purest water that we have ever drank. It makes my Berkey taste like I'm drinking toilet water. That's the comparison. Here's what the Lord spoke to me as I was praying with Norma, or over Norma. He said, quit trying to filter out stuff and go to the pure source. You have spent your life trying to filter everything out to get it as good as it can be. But he said, if you will go to the pure source, the river of life, you don't have to filter anything out. In that, you will find perfect, pure love. You will find pure, perfect peace. You will find pure, perfect rest. Quit trying to filter all of this and make it taste better. And go to the pure source. That's a word for us today. That's a word for us today. Salah. I love you guys. Y'all have an amazing week. I hope y'all enjoy life group tonight. I hope it's just fabulous for you. And we will see everybody next Sunday. Y'all have a blessed week.